But he is risen. He is risen indeed. This is why we come to gather. We come to worship a risen Savior. If you're visiting with us, welcome. We normally preach what is called expository preaching. We take a book, a section of God's Word, we read it, and then we try to explain it. We look at a group of verses in context, and then we try to find application for our lives. Currently, we're in the book of Romans, but today is a special day. This is like the Super Bowl for Christians. We and Christians around the world, we acknowledge and celebrate our risen Savior, the empty tomb. Because the tomb of our Lord is empty. There is no skeleton in the closet for Christianity. No body has ever been produced to argue the fact that Jesus of Nazareth has risen from the dead. And so today I want to look at the resurrection account from Matthew 28. I'm thankful for the Winters for giving their memorization. And so that's what we're going to look at today, that Jesus, the Son of God, he's come into this world to pay for the sins of mankind. Because the Jews, they conspired with the Romans to put to death Jesus, because Jesus, he questioned the religious leaders. He called them hypocrites and snakes, a brood of vipers. But the biggest charge against Jesus, the biggest reason for his death is found in Matthew 26, 63. So if you're in Matthew 28, just flip over a few pages to Matthew 26. And real quickly, I want to look at first the condemnation of Jesus. Matthew 26, verse 63 says, "But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, 'I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God.' Verse 64, Jesus said to him, 'It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven.'" Jesus had at many times during his ministry created controversy. Throughout the Gospels, you can see that there would be times that Jesus, he might heal someone, and he might tell them not to tell anyone about this miracle. And we might wonder at times, why wouldn't Jesus want the publicity? We're told that as a result of healing people, Jesus, he couldn't enter into a town openly, but would have to stay on the outside in lonely places. And yet people would still find them. Jesus didn't want them to focus on the miracles he performed. People are skeptics. Things can be staged. People, they can be bought off. Jesus didn't want the miracles to deter from the message. The message that God has come into the world to do a greater miracle. And that miracle is the forgiveness of sins. Here in Matthew, Jesus, he's put under oath. Jesus, he's on trial, and they couldn't find any witnesses to collaborate. And so they go to the one who is truth. The only true and faithful witness is Jesus himself. He says, "Yes, I am the Christ, the Son of God." In Mark's account, he actually says, "I am," using the covenant name of God that was used to Moses in the wilderness. Jesus, he has admitted that he is God. And for a first century Jew, this is a charge of blasphemy, and it is deserving of death. Jesus says, "The next time you will see me, you will see me sitting at the right hand of the power, coming on the clouds of heaven." And for this reason, they beat him, they crucified him. They put a crown of thorns on his head and they beat him with it. They called him an enemy of the state. And so they conspired with Rome to have Jesus put to death. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords nailed and hung on a cross. This was not an accident. This had been planned by the Godhead before the world ever came into being. We're told in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, Revelation 13:8 says, "All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Before God had even created the world, he knew whose names would be in the book of life. Jesus, the Son of God, knew all the circumstances that surrounded him coming to pay for the sin debt that was owed on our behalf. And today we come and we celebrate the empty tomb. Hallelujah. Well, let's read Matthew 28, 1 through 10. Matthew 28. Please forgive me. I'm still struggling with a cough. Matthew 28 says, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like a lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.' So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. As they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, 'Rejoice!' And so they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid, but go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. As we notice from verse 1, it's just after the Sabbath. Saturday is done. The first day, known as Sunday, is about to dawn. And this is actually where we get the word Easter from. Now, I know some, they want to say that we get the word Easter from the celebration of Ishtar, the Babylonian fertility goddess. But the old English word Eoster comes from the Germanic word, which means dawn. And so it's still dark. These ladies are coming at dawn. And from this reading, we see that there's two women, both with the same name. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary are going to the tomb of Jesus. Mary Magdalene, we're told, had seven demons driven out of her. She traveled with Jesus and his disciples, and she had even witnessed the crucifixion and the burial of Jesus. She is with another companion of hers called the other Mary. How would you like to be called the other Mary? Or maybe James the Less? Because Jesus, he had two disciples, both by the name of James. They called one James the Greater and the other James the Less. Was one just heavier? We don't know. We know that a Mary was the mother of James and Joseph. This is probably this other Mary. She was also at the crucifixion. She was the wife of Cleopas, or also Alpheus. It really doesn't matter. But we know that two Marys decide to go to the tomb. There were other women as well. But why were these women going to the tomb? The Gospel of Luke tells us that they were coming with spices that they had prepared. They had saw how Jesus was laid into the tomb with Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, and that Jesus, he wasn't given a proper burial. And so they're coming to the tomb to do it right. You had the Passover, which was the high Sabbath, and then you also had the weekly Sabbath. They come after the weekly Sabbath because by Jewish law, they were required to rest. And so they come to the tomb. And we read that there was a great earthquake. There was also an earthquake on the day of Jesus' crucifixion. Here there's an earthquake and an angel comes. He rolls the stone from the door and sits on it. An earthquake. As we said, we're currently in the book of Romans. Romans 8 says that we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to this present time. Last week was Palm Sunday, where Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. The crowds are shouting, "Hosanna, save us! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the heavens. Hosanna in the highest, save us." And the Pharisees, they grab Jesus. They tell him, "Tell your disciples to stop calling you the king." And Jesus, he answers, "If these should be kept silent, the stones would immediately cry out." The earthquake is a way the stones cry out. There's a shaking of earth's surface. Seismic waves of rocks cause this earthquake. The rocks are crying out on resurrection morning. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Death had no power over the King of the universe. It says here that there's an angel. His countenance was like that of lightning. The most common color of lightning is white. When you see a lightning bolt illuminating a dark sky during a thunderstorm, you hear this loud boom. It is scary. Also here, it's scary. An angel comes down from heaven. It's still dark. The sun is about to rise. There's an earthquake, a great one. This angel comes to the tomb of Jesus and he rolls the stone back and then he sits on it. This stone is quite possibly 2,000 pounds, equivalent to that of a ton. And he rolls it back with no problem at all. And you have to wonder, what is the angel going to do next? Because it says he's just sitting there and he's waiting for these two women to show up. And I wonder when the ladies figure out that they're not dreaming, but they notice this angel sitting on the stone. His face was bright like lightning. His clothing was as white as snow. And what I think is hilarious is you have these Roman guards who I don't know, maybe they're about to just get off their shift. Maybe they're having breakfast, maybe some fish biscuits. There's an earthquake and they see this angel come down from heaven and roll the stone away and sit there. And the angel, he doesn't need any help moving this huge stone. That in chapter 27, the Pharisees, they go to Pilate and they say, "We remember how that deceiver said that after 3 days I will rise again. Command that the sepulchre be under guard." Verse 66 of Matthew 27 says, "So they went and they made the tomb sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch." The Pharisees knew what Jesus had said. Jesus had predicted that he would die and that he would rise on the third day. It was the disciples that had a hard time trying to comprehend his resurrection. Now, it's virtually impossible to proclaim the type of death that you will die and then to fulfill it but also claim that you can raise yourself from the dead in 3 days. But Jesus did because he is God. He prophesied that he would be lifted up and that he would draw all men to himself, that he would die in Jerusalem, that he would be beaten, scourged, spit upon, and crucified, and that he would raise himself from the grave in 3 days. No one has this power except God. And this is a day that we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. And so this angel comes down from heaven. There's a great earthquake. The angel, he rolls the stone away. He sits on the stone. And the guards, when they see this, they shake in a state of shock. Literally, verse 4 says that the guards, they shook for fear of him and became like dead men. They probably faint. The earth shakes in an earthquake, and now these guards are shaking in fear. They're not so tough now. They don't even get a chance to pull and draw their swords. They just shake like dead men. And it's not like the guards are able to say anything to the angel, like, excuse me, you can't do that. I want you to notice that the tomb, it was guarded. The disciples did not come in the middle of the night and overpower these Roman guards and steal the body. But in verses 11 through 15, we see the guards go back into the city and tell the chief priest what happened. And that was the best that the priest could come up with. Here's a bunch of money. Just lie about it. Just say that the disciples came and stole the body while you slept, and we'll call it good. And I wish I could have heard that conversation. Yeah, Caiaphas, we just came back from the tomb, and an angel came down from heaven and rolled the stone away that was super heavy, but it was no match for this angel that came down from heaven. There was an earthquake, and did I tell you that an angel came down from heaven who was so bright that his clothes were brighter than lightning, that were brighter than snow? At which the high priest, he says, here's just a bunch of money. And if you notice that cover-ups and hush money aren't something that's new, just tell the people that you fell asleep and that his disciples came and stole the body. Let's keep this angel business to ourselves. Capisce? I'm sure they didn't speak Italian. But if a Roman soldier was caught sleeping on their watch, they would have been executed. And besides, what kind of witness does a sleeping soldier make? Not a very good one. Plus, if they fell asleep on their watch, how could they have possibly known who took the body? This obviously wasn't really thought through. And so they have to come up with a lie. We see that there's no conversation with the guards and the angel that we know of, but the angel does talk to the two Marys. And the angel's message in verse 5, the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek a Jesus who was crucified." I want you to notice that there is no argument about the fact that Jesus was indeed crucified. The angel testifies to this fact. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek a Jesus who was crucified." This is one of the biggest stumbling blocks for Muslims, that there is historical fact that Jesus was crucified on a cross in Jerusalem. The angel not only testifies to the veracity of the crucifixion of Jesus, but he also proclaims the gospel of the risen Savior. Verse 6, "He is not here, for he is risen as he said, 'Come, see where the place where the Lord lay.' You've come looking for Jesus who was crucified. in Luke's account. They are asked, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. Hallelujah. The angel not only proclaims the crucified Lord, but also the risen Lord as well. And then he offers proof. Come and see. At times throughout the Bible, we see these three little words, come and see. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he was asked, where are you staying? He responds with, come and see. With new disciples, Philip finds Nathanael. He tells him that we found the one that Moses wrote about, the prophet whom we have to obey. Nathanael, the skeptic, he says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Which Philip says, come and see. Here, the angel tells the ladies, come and see where Jesus had laid. Proof. Come and see where they laid him. And as they peered into the tomb, they would have seen the grave cloths folded neatly where Jesus was laid. Well, I guess we don't need these spices anymore. After come and see, verse 7, the angel gives a command, go quickly, tell his disciples he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. Verse 8, so they went out with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. Do not be afraid. The soldiers, they were afraid. They freaked out. They shook like dead men. Listen, when you are an enemy of God, you have every reason to be afraid. However, for those that have known the risen Savior, there is no need to be afraid. The angel of the Lord gives these ladies assurance, do not be afraid. But there are times when you're going to be afraid. Verse 8 says that they left with fear and yet with great joy. There's great joy when God is involved. In verses 9 through 10, Jesus, he's going to appear to these ladies. He's also going to tell them not to be afraid. He appears to these women as they start in obedience to the angel's command to go and quickly and tell the disciples that the Lord indeed is risen. This is important. Jesus doesn't want us to be afraid. When we know the Lord, we don't have to be. Why does all of this matter? Well, if Jesus has not been raised from the dead, then as the Apostle Paul tells us, we are still dead in our sins and our trespasses. And if that's so, we've got a lot to be afraid about. But if Jesus has truly risen from the dead, there are great implications on how we shall now live. Because now we can have peace. We can have eternal life. And so we are to die to self and we are to live for Him. We are to come and see. And we are to go and tell. Verses 16 through 20 of Matthew 28 are often referred to as the Great Commission. Let me read that real quickly. It says, then the 11 disciples, Judas has already hung himself, went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. This is probably where Jesus appears to the over 500 people at the same time as recorded in 1 Corinthians 15, which I read earlier. But some are going to doubt. Some are going to doubt. Even when Jesus reigns on earth for 1,000 years, people are still going to doubt. But we are told to go and tell. This is a command that we have received from the Lord. If you notice verse 18, it says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.'" How much authority does Jesus have? He has all authority. The authority has been given to him by his Father because he was obedient. He was obedient even to death on a cross, Philippians 2:8. So all authority is given to Jesus. All authority that is in heaven, all authority that is on earth, that is a lot of authority. Now I want to be clear. Though Jesus has ultimate authority, he is not a tyrant. He is not a cruel or an oppressive leader. He doesn't force himself onto anyone. He offers to rule freely. My question to you is, have you made him your Savior and your King? Growing up, I liked a lot of sports stars. Reggie White, William Perry, Jerry Rice, Joe Montana. Even working at a Chicago 4-star hotel, I got a chance to meet a lot of celebrities. I got to meet them. I got to know a lot about them. But I'm sure if you were to ask them if they know me, they would have no remembrance of me. I wonder if that's what it's like for someone here. Maybe you know a lot about God. Does God know you? Because yes, knowledge about God is great. It helps. But has it been personal for you? Have you come to the realization that God is who he says he is? That he desires intimacy with you? That he overcame the grave? He offers eternal life, a free gift that must be received by faith. Nothing that we deserve, but a free gift of his grace purchased for you on the cross. Maybe you have. Maybe you are saved. Are you being bold in telling others about him? Are you making disciples? I find that this area in the church is one that, unfortunately, we may fall short in. Yes, we teach and preach. We learn great things. But practically speaking, are we making disciples? Now, spring is a great time to commit or recommit things to the Lord. For the Jew, this actually marks the new year. What does a commitment of the Lord look like to you? Maybe it's a commitment to come to church more often. Maybe it's being bolder in telling others about him. Maybe it's a first-time commitment to the Lord, to confess him as Lord and to live a life in a way that is pleasing to him. Jesus, as we said, he already has all authority in heaven and in earth. Does he have your heart? Is Jesus your Lord? There is a great promise here at the end of Matthew. Verse 20, it says, "Surely." Maybe your translation says, "Lo." It's where we get the word "look" from. Jesus says, "Surely," or "look, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age." He is with us when we trust him. He is with us all the way, even to the end of the world. Don't leave here today without knowing the truth of the gospel. That he can forgive sins and that he came. He died for sins, for yours and for mine. But he is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the risen Savior. It is because that he lives that we can face tomorrow. No fear in death and no guilt in life. Lord, if there is someone here that has not confessed you as Lord, would you prick hearts and minds and draw them by your Holy Spirit? Let no one leave here today without knowing that if they were to die today, that they could spend eternity with you forever because you paid our sin debt. Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. May he have our hearts and souls as well. Your word says that if we would confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. May we cry out, Jesus, the only name under heaven by which we must be saved. Thank you for the cross, but thank you also for the empty tomb, proof that your Son was God. Help us to admit that we are sinners. We are desperately in need of your Son. And that we can only be forgiven and have eternal life because of what Jesus has done for us, the free gift of salvation. And Lord, for those that are saved, I pray that you would help us to be bold in telling others about the risen Savior. May we not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. Lord, do your work. We will give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.